Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the sermon this morning will focus on verse 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Paul tells us that as Christians, we have been united to Christ in his death, that his death is the end of our old identity in Christ, and that Christ's resurrection is the beginning of our new life in him. He is in heaven. We are to seek the things that are above. And that seeking of the new life we have in Christ above, it entails both putting to death the life of sin, but then putting on our new identity in Christ, living that out, expressing it in a way that is appropriate. And in our text this morning, the emphasis is on how we do that together as a gathered church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This verse is a command. That's somewhat camouflaged in what we have to work with in English. We can't exactly do in English what is here in the Greek, but it is a command. There is a charge here. We are to see to it. There's a sense of responsibility that we have as a church to see to it that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. What is the word of Christ? We've had several versions of this kind of thing working through the book of Colossians. We've thought about what is the knowledge of God's will a few weeks ago. What is the peace of Christ? What is the word of Christ? And we might think that the word of Christ means the words that Christ spoke. And as we're going to see in a moment, it certainly includes the words that Jesus spoke. But it's more than that. It includes that, but it is more than that. It really means the word, the message about Christ, the sum total of the word about Christ, the message about Christ. There's probably at least four aspects of this idea of the word of Christ, the message about Christ, that we want to have in mind. It's a fairly diverse concept. As I've already mentioned, it certainly includes what Jesus taught. What kinds of things did Jesus teach? Well, one of the things that he taught about is he taught the disciples how the kingdom was going to come. It would have been very natural for Jews to expect that when the Christ comes, that all the glory that the Old Testament says is going to come, that it's going to come at once. And one of the things that Jesus spent not a little bit of time sorting out for the disciples is that the kingdom was not going to come in one stage, but in two. And the first stage would begin with his death and resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. He would ascend to heaven. He would be ruling and reigning in glory, but his church would still be in this world, in this age. He would be reigning in the midst of his enemies. His people will believe the word, and they will bear its fruits in their lives, but they will also suffer. And he pronounces a blessing on them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and mocked. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom comes in two stages, this first stage, but then the second stage is the stage of glory. When Jesus appears in glory, then his people also appear in glory, and they will shine with the radiance of the sun, Jesus says in Matthew 13. So that's one of the things that Jesus taught, one aspect of his teaching. Another aspect of his teaching, though, was actually instructing his disciples how to live in this first stage of the kingdom. His people are to live righteousness from the heart. Not just not committing adultery, but not committing adultery in their hearts. Not just not killing people, but not being angry with them, killing them in their hearts. They will also be people that express in their attitudes and behavior towards other people that they are objects of God's grace. So they will be kind to their enemies. They will forgive 70 times 7 times. God has made peace with them. They will, as much as it is possible with them, be at peace with other people. And there's another aspect of how they are to live in this world. That is that they show that they are devoted to the kingdom even while they live in this age. So while everybody else is running around trying to figure out how they're going to get all the good stuff in this life, his people seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and trust that their God will provide for their needs in this world. They will find that some of their enemies are the members of their own household. They will be prepared to lose their life in this world to have it in the next. And they will go. They will leave family. They will leave farm. And they will go and make disciples of all nations. So this is the teaching of Christ. Two aspects of his teaching. But there's another really, really important aspect to the word of Christ. Not just the things that he taught, but the things that he did. The actual central work that he performed. Giving himself as a perfect, spotless sacrifice when he dies on the cross. And then rising, the beginning of the new creation. That work is central. It's not something that is just a teaching that is information. It's something he actually performed and did. Jesus achieved things by dying and rising. as I've already said this morning, by his death and resurrection, we have our own death to our old identity in Adam, and we have the beginning of new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. So the word of Christ includes the word about what Jesus actually performed and achieved. One more thing, though, we need to keep in mind, and that is that the word of Christ includes the mature interpretation of both what Jesus did and what Jesus taught in the teaching ministry of the apostles. And that is reflected in the books that we have in the New Testament. Jesus told the disciples that after he left, he would give the Spirit, and the Spirit would lead them into all truth. He said there were things that you cannot yet fully understand. And thanks be to God, we have the New Testament, and it reflects that mature interpretation of both what Christ did and what Christ taught for his church. All of that is the word of Christ, the message about Christ, a mature interpretation of all that. And this, Paul says, should dwell in you richly. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the mature interpretation of what Jesus did and all its implications for our lives? How is that? What does it mean for it to dwell in you richly? Three things we want to note there in those words that I think will help us get this concept in our minds. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. First, we want to note that he says it is to dwell. When we talk about something dwelling, what comes up in your mind? A house. People dwell in a house. They live there. It's their residence. When you come into a house, a dwelling place, you meet and you spend time with the people that dwell there. It's the occupants. It's noteworthy that in the text that's very, very similar to this in the book of Ephesians, that the wording runs like this. It's speaking to a church and saying, be filled with the Spirit, and then tells them to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that if there is prophecy, preaching taking place in the church, that unbelievers will come in, and when they hear the word of God, they will say, wow, God is in your midst. You see, when people come into God's temple in this world, that is the gathered church, they don't see an idol. They don't see an apparition. Oh, there's God. God dwells among us by his Spirit, and the effect of the Spirit is that we are indwelt with a message, the message of Christ. That is how God is among us. That's the special way he reveals himself. And he does this. He dwells. The second thing we want to note, he dwells in you. This word is to dwell in you. And the you, unlike in English, you can't tell whether you is one person or you is many people. This is many people. He's speaking to the church. He's saying the word should dwell in you together. As you gather together as believers, a gathered congregation, the word should dwell in you. And it should dwell in us richly. Lavishly. There should be a lot of the Word of Christ dwelling among us. When we come together, the main thing, the thing that should be all over the place, characterizing our not only our conversation privately, but everything that is done in this called worship service, should have to do with the Word of Christ. It needs to be richly among us. It's the main thing. All that is done here should be centered around that central message, the message of Christ, the Word of Christ. As Paul said in chapter 2, verse 2, he describing his ministry, went like he describes it this way, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The church gathered in love and being built up to full assurance in Christ. And here Paul is giving it to us as an exhortation, a charge. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should be in concentrated form here as we gather together. And brothers and sisters, we need to stop and think about that. In our day, sadly, in many places, Christians gather and Jesus, the Word of Christ, if I can put it that way, Jesus is like a skewer in a shish kebab, you know, the little piece of bamboo or whatever it's made out of. Jesus is the skewer, and then you put on him, you stack on him all these other things that you're interested in, that you think are really, really important. If marriage is really important, Jesus exists to make your marriage better. If family is important, Jesus and the Christian faith exists for your family. If you are concerned about politics, Jesus really exists to influence politics. If you are concerned about the arts, Jesus is into the arts. If you're concerned about education, Jesus is the skewer that you can stack your views on education on. Or morality. Or health. Or spiritual experiences, or whatever. Jesus is not the skewer of a shish kebab to hold together all the things that seem important to us. Pull all that stuff off and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The message about Christ is the main thing, especially what he has done, his death and resurrection. And then believing and trusting in him, all the things that he commands us as a church. But the Word of Christ is the main thing. And it should dwell in us richly, and it should shape are gathering together. It is the responsibility of the elders of the church to see to it that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And it's your responsibility, every one of you. Remember, this isn't just y'all, this is all y'all. There is a difference if you're in West Texas, by the way. If you really want to make it clear that you're talking to everybody, it's all y'all. Think about it. It's not just the elders' responsibility to make sure that the word of Christ richly dwells in us in this meeting. It needs to be what you want. It needs to be what you are supporting and thanking your elders. Thank you that we focus on Christ, that we're Christ-centered. It means that when you come, that's what you're happy to hear about yet again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how do we carry that out? And our text gives two important ways that that can be carried out. If we compare our text with other portions of the New Testament, I don't think that we are to understand that this is an exhaustive list. So, for example, the very similar passage in Ephesians also adds prayer. If we look at the summary statement about what the early church did in Acts chapter 2, it includes the Lord's Supper. Perhaps for particular purposes in writing to the Colossians, Paul highlights two main aspects, two main ways that the gathered church is to see to it that the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwells in them richly. They're speaking and singing. Those are the two main things that he highlights here. And the speaking he describes as both teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching has to do with actually spelling out the details of the word of Christ, explaining them, laying it out in an orderly way, intending that people should understand that, accept it, receive it. But he doesn't just say teaching. He says admonishing. Admonishing has to do with warning. But the kind of speaking that needs to go on when the church is gathered so that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly, it not only needs to explain the word of Christ, it needs to warn God's people of all the many ways that we might become unfaithful to that word, that we might pervert it, twist it, wander away from it, either in our thinking or in our lives. And do you see what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, it doesn't just mean we go to a church where the word of Christ is faithfully proclaimed. The fact that there is to be warning, admonishment, means it is important that you accept and believe and understand and live that word. The word of Christ is not dwelling in us richly if we do what Americans typically do and we just decide what's going to be good for us. We can't just say, well, yeah, I can see what the pastor's saying and I see how he's getting that from the Bible, but I just don't think that's true for me. The word of Christ needs to be explained, it needs to be taught, and for it to dwell among us richly, you need to be warned. I need to be warned of all the ways that we can fall away from that truth. For it to dwell in us richly, we need to accept the word, believe the word, live out the word. We need to do this with one another. There is certainly a role for every one of us who is a believer in Christ to speak the truth to other believers. That is important. Of course, that does not diminish that the scriptures teach that there are those in the church that have particular gifts and calling to labor in the word. Both things need to happen. And once again, it's not just saying that the words need to be spoken, it's that they need to be heard. Speaking in the church, please hear what I'm saying. This is fairly important. Speaking in the church and hearing that speaking is not necessarily about learning. This is not a classroom. This is the gathered church of God. I hope that you do learn. But even if every single thing that I say this morning, you can, with complete honesty of heart, say, yep, I knew that. Yep, I knew that. Yep, I know that and that and that. I did not learn one new thing this morning. Even if you can say that, and I say, praise the Lord if you can, you still need to hear it. That's what this is describing here. We need to hear the word of Christ being taught and proclaimed and preached through those who, like us as a fellow believer, have the Spirit and proclaim it, who prophesy, who announce the good tidings. We need that dynamic in the body. We need to hear the truth spoken and preached and, as we're going to see, even sung from other believers. And it doesn't matter whether you're not learning anything. And that's true of Sunday school too. And this is why I hope you won't take this comment wrong. I'm saying this to encourage. This is why when I am not personally teaching Sunday school, I sit in Sunday school. Even if one of the dear godly men in our congregation who hasn't gone to seminary or whatever is teaching, it doesn't matter. I benefit from hearing truth from a fellow believer. It is how God builds up and strengthens the body. The real issue isn't whether you know more or less than someone else. It's that we need to hear. There's no new gospel week by week. We hear the same wonderful message, focusing on different aspects of it and applications of it week by week, but we need to hear it over and over again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. By saying that it needs to be done in all wisdom, it certainly implies the full truth of Christ. That's one of the ways that wisdom is used in the book of Colossians. Often the concept of wisdom just means that something is done really well with beauty. Paul is saying that where there is teaching and where there is admonition in the church, that those who do it, whether we're doing it privately or whether we're doing it publicly, as I am now, it needs to be done in wisdom. It needs to be done investing time to understand the word, investing time to think about how can this be explained to God's people? How can I benefit God's people in this? How can things be said in a way that will be received well, that will be received with understanding for their good, for their benefit, not unnecessarily offensive? We need to have those kinds of thoughts and considerations as we speak with one another. And those of us, whether we are teaching the kindergarten first class, whether we're teaching a junior high class, an adult class, whether we are preaching in the worship of God, it needs to be done in wisdom, in all wisdom. Brothers and sisters, if the word of God is going to dwell in us richly, it means that not only do those who teach, who admonish, need to do so in wisdom, it means that those of us who listen need to give ourselves to listening. Really thinking about what is being said, reflecting on it. Parents, this is why you need to teach your children and encourage your children to listen to the sermon, to develop that skill of listening. It is very important. That brings us to the second thing that he says, the second main way that the word of Christ will come to dwell in us richly, and that is singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, these words are not synonyms, I don't think. But having said that, it's also somewhat difficult to know exactly how to distinguish them. Many places in the New Testament, the term psalms or psalm is used to refer to a psalm in the Old Testament out of the book of Psalms. And that may be what Paul is emphasizing here. Hymns, a hymn is a song of praise. It could be a song of praise, you know, at the time that this was written, this word could be used for a song of praise to an emperor or a king. We as Christians need to sing songs that spell out the praises of God, the praises of Jesus, our King. And then there are these spiritual songs. When you hear the word spiritual, don't think emotional. These aren't emotional songs. Spiritual is a way of referring to the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the kind of ministry that he has. So these may be songs that those who are indwelt by the Spirit, as all believers are, songs that they write, songs that they compose that are based upon the Word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But once again, they're songs that would be focusing on Christ, the word of Christ. That's the nature of the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, "The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." 1 John 4 and verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." The ministry of the Spirit is to exalt Christ, not to exalt ourselves with emotionalism. That's a sham. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs mindlessly. No, it doesn't say that, does it? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. I know that sometimes the poetry of the songs can be hard. I get that. In one sense, poetry has its challenges. But the good side of poetry is it makes you think about the words. And thinking about the words has the effect of helping us to sing those words more thoughtfully, more earnestly. Brothers and sisters, the word of Christ is not, it's not just information. It's not just random information. It is true truth. It's the real thing. And it's a wonderful, wonderful message. It is a message about the triune God placing his love on undeserving sinners and appointing his Son to live a righteous life for them and die as their sacrifice, so that they will not be his enemies, but be his friends, his children, heirs with his Son of the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what the word of Christ is about, what Jesus has done. And it's wonderful. And brothers and sisters, when we come together here, we should make much of that. This is not a time to just look at our watches and see how much longer we have. When we come, we should be on task. We should be into it. I'm not talking about raving hysteria. I'm talking about being into the message. What we are singing when we pray, really praying. When we sing, really singing with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. If we're preaching, really preaching. If we're listening, really listening and taking it in and rejoicing in our God. Brothers and sisters, this verse is written not just to me or to the elders. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's written to all of us. Do your part as a member of the body when you gather together for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Really listen to it. Rejoice in it. Be amazed with it. Be glad in your hearts, thankful to God. Pray wholeheartedly. Desire God's will. Sing with full hearts. And come to the supper. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This supper pictures the word of Christ, the Son of God incarnate, given for sinners as a sacrifice, and risen and alive and giving himself to us in words. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the new covenant, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus reigns in heaven, and with his words, he sets aside bread and wine. Receive them. And as you receive them as a believer in Christ, You are showing his death until he comes. You're proclaiming, you're preaching the word of Christ. I believe in Jesus, the one who died. Let it dwell in you richly. Receive this meal with gratitude. Your God, who has reconciled you to himself and forgiven your sins, he welcomes you to a table to express peace and friendship and to seal to you his promises in Christ. He's not done blessing you. You have every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and one day he will appear in glory, and you will appear with him in glory. So eat with gratitude, eat in hope. We show his death until he comes. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that this word will dwell in us richly, the word of Christ. May our hearts be full and overflowing with the wonder of your love to us in Christ. Grant us together with all the saints to comprehend something of its height and depth and length and breadth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. Grant us grace week by week to feast on this. Let it dwell in us richly, that we may overflow with thanksgiving and gratitude to you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.